Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with the goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues today. We're talking with one of our 4 sons, Greg Youngblood. Greg is up there enjoying the sleet and snow and the ice and the rain, and he says we've got about 12 inches of sunshine here in Jacksonville. Greg, the reason I ask you the title of that book, because your brother Glenn gave me a copy of that book from Robert Kennedy Jr. I have scanned some of it, and I had forgotten the title, and I was hoping that you'd remember it. And yeah, I'm not making anything off, and I want our listeners to know, I don't make a penny off the promotion of that book, but I highly recommend it if you want to know how we've been scammed, defrauded, lied to by the Biden administration through St. Anthony Fauci.
The title of that book is The Real Anthony Fauci, Bill Gates, Big Pharma, and the Global War on Democracy and Public Health. It's amazing to me that the man has been exposed. When I say the man, Anthony Fauci has been exposed for the fraud that he is. I think I would count him in the war criminal category, especially when you have an idea of what those Nuremberg trials were about. I believe that the man in the future, if the truth is completely told, will be tagged in future generations as a war criminal.
Followed up with Senator Rand Paul has said. Rand Paul has challenged him openly in some Senate hearings and says that he ought to be tried, charged with murder. And I believe he ought to be charged with mass murder, very summarily. And, if you please, executed as a result of it, because I believe he is that dangerous and harmful and has been, since the inception of his work with the NIH, and he's the one that's in responsible position of doling out dollars, federal tax dollars to research and studies that he has as pet projects, most of them with the promotion of things like the COVID virus that they invented, created in the Wuhan lab, the China virus, as we call it, because of Anthony Fauci. But Greg, I'm interested in, and I'm looking at an article here, attorneys report spike in calls for help from families of patients hospitalized with COVID-19. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to endure just a few moments. This is a 5-page article. I'm going to read 3 or 4 paragraphs from it for us to talk about this and to talk about Senate Bill 988 that's been introduced. And I've had the privilege of working with some of the legislators in the House and in the Senate for getting to this point with it. But I'm disappointed with the bill drafting and what they've put out now that's being discussed in some of the committees. And we need to invite you, the listener, the people that have an interest in changing what's being done in Florida, opening the hospital doors so that we can visit relatives and family members, and the clergy, i.e. pastors, can go in and visit church members that's in the hospital. This is very, very important. Greg, listen, then I want you to comment on it. Attorneys around the country report an alarming uptick in calls for help from families of patients hospitalized with COVID-19. Some say They've talked to family members who were arrested after trying to visit a loved one or to speak with a doctor about communications with the hospital when the communications were shut off. Attorneys told Epoch Times about a wide variety of instances of what they call abuse, including hospitals preventing visits from family, failing to provide nutrition and fluids, and coercing patients to agree to treatments they'd already refused multiple times. Hear that now. Coercing patients to agree to treatments that they had refused multiple times, such as being placed on a ventilator. Gainesville, Florida attorney Jeff Childers, that's C-H-I-L-D-E-R-S. I spell it for you, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm going to ask you to get in touch with Jeff Childers, attorney in Gainesville, Florida. Jump on the bandwagon. If you've had an experience that is a bad experience with the hospital, with the hospital administrators, or with the security guards at the hospital summarily ordering you out of the hospital, not allowing you to see your family member, you need to call Jeff Childers. The article continues with this. Has been so alarmed by cases he's seen, he posted a tutorial online with tips on how to navigate the legalities surrounding hospitalizations with COVID-19. The attorney warns that he's not a doctor. He's not offering medical advice. When his office gets calls from concerned family members, the patient in question is already on a ventilator. The family is desperately concerned about treatment. In many cases, I'm quoting now, in many cases, the hospitals have refused to release the patient, citing their unstable condition, meaning that at some point it can become impossible to get off the COVID Express, the attorney wrote on his blog. The most common complaints we get include the patients are being pressured to accept remdesivir, have been given remdesivir even though they have objected to it, or the hospital will not administer alternatively widely used treatments, even though the patient is in critical condition, where side effects are less likely than the death from COVID. I have personally seen hospitals spend tens of thousands of dollars on lawyers to keep the patients and their families away. Childers, the attorney, goes on to say, the attorney who took the case for the Mayo Clinic in Florida, the court was hoping that the family would be able to get the medications they believe would help him. But Mayo Clinic got attorneys and fought it until the patient died in Mayo Clinic. Now, there's other things in the article we're in a moment, but Greg, I want you to take a moment, jump in, and say what you think about what has been said in this article. Then we'll take our next caller.
First off, I get the newsletter from Jeff Childers, been reading it for many months now, and he covers on a Coffee and COVID newsletter a lot of the subject matter that's completely hidden from your public, from your typical broadcast television news stories. It does a fantastic job. What's taking place, in my view, is that these hospitals see the cash cow, that is the client that comes in the door that they can admit as a COVID patient, because cha-ching, they get dollars for that, or have, and I believe that's still the case today. The number was 70,000, then it went to 50,000. And I think, if that's continuing, the first hospital gets it, and then so many times you hear about, oh, they're trying to get a transfer for this patient. Well, you find out that, you know, they need a transfer because they need kidney dialysis, and the hospital's overrun. They can't provide kidney dialysis, so it needs to. You go, why is this? Literally, you can. The progression within the hospitals is so predictable. A person goes in, they get overdosed or hyperdosed, or high dosed with blood thinners, and all of a sudden you got a major bleed issue. You have to have a surgical intervention. Then the person's intubated, therefore they can no longer advocate for themselves. Then they're given a series of a 5-day course or a 10-day course of Velcri or the remdesivir, then their kidneys shut down and they need to go on dialysis, and it becomes a domino effect. And you go, hold on a second. Literally every single hospital treating patients that are COVID patients, they see this happen over and over and over and over. Why would they keep doing the same thing over and over, recognizing the negative consequences? except for the fact that there's a dollar amount attached to these different things. Early on, there was a dollar amount attached to ventilate. You put somebody on a ventilator, early on, there was a $37,000 payment to the hospital for putting the person on a ventilator. So early on, hospitals, literally a patient comes in the door, they've got COVID, they're not having any respiratory distress, and they put them on a ventilator. You go, why? Because they're getting a $37,000 check for it. Now, when you follow the money, these things start to make sense, but it's perverse because they are killing people and then separating them from their loved ones in order to be able to have complete domination, complete control. If a loved one shows up and all of a sudden they realize, you know, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter is not being nourished, they've lost 30 pounds of weight, what in the world's going on? Well, they can't have that. But if you're kept locked on the outside, you can never address those things. When you're on the inside, you say, hey, what are you giving my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my aunt, my aunt? They don't want those questions. That wouldn't be an impediment to their cash flow.
Exactly, and right. In fact, this attorney says, his words, and I'm quoting, ladies and gentlemen, he says, I call it medical kidnapping, end quote. This isn't over by a long shot, he added, alluding to a continuation of the fight with the Mayo Clinic. Mayo Clinic Florida has not responded to repeated requests for comments on the case, and hospital attorneys asked judges on multiple occasions, listen, Mayo Clinic asking the courts, the judges, to seal the documents to prevent the revelation of their arguments in court, end quote. He goes on to talk about another hospital in Naples, Florida, had two sisters arrested when they come to the facility seeking to visit with their father, end quote. Another one, ultimately the women who briefly spent time in jail for the offense decided to put their father's care at risk. They filed a lawsuit, end quote. Another one that talks about in Colorado, the patient's family members were arrested when communication with the hospital went sour. Et cetera, et cetera. It's traumatizing because it's a level of civil rights abuse that I've never seen, never encountered in my life, this statement says. Greg, hold on while we take a caller. Don, I believe you're on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Yes, your conversation is hitting home, unfortunately, here with me. I have a brother-in-law down in DeLand who's in a hospital dying of COVID. They just took him off the ventilator and put him on a chest tube, which I guess is the next step. So, fortunately, knows the Lord. And fortunately, the hospital did allow his two sons in to basically visit him for the last time. But, you know, this is just pure evil. Pure, simple, unadulterated evil. They're making money on these patients, not giving them ivermectin, which has been proven time and time again to have efficiency in defeating this. Other countries are using it widely. It's not even a prescription in many countries. And so they're just killing people for profit. And
exactly,
then you never hear about VAERS, all the accidents and deaths and injuries and maiming that's being done by these mRNA vaccines. And all I can say is, come Lord Jesus.
Amen. Don, I sympathize with you for what you're going through. As you may already know, my 56-year-old son, my number one son in Virginia, in two hospitals. We had him transferred from one to another. It went from bad to worse. They tortured him to death. It's over a 71-day period of time. They put him on the ventilator. The ventilator is good for a maximum of 14 days, according to the best medical scientists and what they say. They refused to give him ivermectin, HCQ, anything that could have cured him. And the same thing is happening to your brother. And so I sympathize with you, and our hearts go out to you.
Yeah, there's many other people that are in the same situation. My condolences to you, Dr. Youngblood, and Greg,
yes,
and thank you for the fight and the good fight. Have a good day.
Thank you for your call, Don. God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, if you've got a relative in a hospital where they will not allow you to visit, where they will not allow you to dictate and direct the medications that you want them, your loved one, to have, I say immediately get them out of that hospital, take them home if you have to take them home, and let them die alone. Do so, but do not leave them in the hospital. That's my opinion. You do as you feel. I'm not giving you medical advice, but I'm saying that is where I've come to believe is necessary in America today. I'm going to read just some thoughts from what is called the Florida Patients Bill of Rights. Then Greg and I are going to talk about this, and I'm going to talk about the bill that they've introduced, and I've had my hand on it, simply because I've asked Senator Aaron Bean, I've asked Representative Anthony Sabatini, I've asked Representative Clay Yarber, and others to become involved, and they have legislation now that's being discussed in the House and the Senate. And I'm going to ask you to call the legislators. I'm going to ask you to insist that they pass legislation that will have teeth in it, because the present bill, as they have drafted it, does not have the teeth in it that I've been saying that we need. But I'm going to read just a little bit of the summary of the Patient's Bill of Rights for the state of Florida. Then we're going to talk about it with one of our sons, Greg. Greg, this Patient's Bill of Rights says, in part, a patient has the right to be treated with courtesy and respect, with appreciation of his or her individual dignity, and with the protection of his or her need for privacy. A patient has the right to receive prompt and reasonable response to any questions or requests. The patient has the right to know who is providing medical services and who is responsible for their care. The patient has the right to know the patient support services are available. The patient has the right to know the rules and the regulations that apply to their conduct. The patient has the right to be given health care provider information concerning diagnosis, the planned course of treatment, the alternatives, and all the risk be presented to them, and the prognosis of their condition. The patient has the right to refuse any treatment. A patient has the right to be given, upon request, full information and necessary counseling on availability of what is needed for their care. A patient has the right, if he is on Medicare, to, upon request, to advance treatment, to know the health care provider, health care facility, and what they're going to do for him. A patient has the right to receive, upon request, prior treatment at reasonable and estimate of the charges, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. A patient has the right to impartial access to medical treatment or accommodations regardless of race, national origin, ethnicity, handicap, or et cetera, et cetera. Patient has the right to be treated for an emergency medical condition that will deteriorate from failure if not provided. Ladies and gentlemen, most are not aware that we have a patient's bill of rights in the nation and in each of the states. And as a result of my assistance with some of our legislators to pass some legislation. Greg, bear with me a moment. In this bill, I'm looking at Senate Bill 988, Senate Bill 988, introduced by Senator Garcia. I'm going to give you the senators' names and their telephone numbers. I'm going to ask you at this broadcast today to call the senators and plead with them, beg them, encourage them, chide them, challenge them, direct them, demand them, whatever you need to do, that this bill is passed, but with some changes in the meaning and the wording. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'll get to the point. A bill to be enacted, this is, I'm not going to read the, it's five pages, I'm not going to read the five pages, an act relating to the patient visitation rights, providing a short title, creating the Florida Statute 48.821, requiring providers to allow clients, they're calling the patient the client, to receive visitors during their admission, requiring providers to develop a certain alternative visitation protocol if providers have to restrict public access to their facilities for health or safety concerns, requiring providers to allow in-person visits if in specified circumstances. This is the onerous part of this bill. Authorizing providers to require visitors to adhere to specified infection control protocols, authorizing providers to refuse visitation to a visitor who does not pass a health screening or refuse to comply with the provider's infection control protocol, requiring providers to submit their visitation policies to the Agency for Healthcare Administration, et cetera, et cetera. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that that is inadequate, it is not workable, and is absolutely onerous to what we need to have done. Greg, I have in my hands a draft that was sent to me after reading the bill, sent to me by your brother, our son, Glenn. And it says this that needs to be modified in that bill. I've sent this wording to the senators and the representatives that's working on this bill. Regarding the patient's visitation, medical facilities may conduct an in-person rudimentary observation, non-restrictive, non-invasive, and or temperature check for potential illness, and or personal protection equipment for each visitor as may be necessary. However, Listen to this. The medical facility, including but not limited to the staff, the doctors, the nurse, the orderlies, any security personnel, will not mandate any medical procedure, vaccination, quarantine, or untimely delay upon any of the patient's visits, i.e., family, clergy, legal advisor, medical advisor, power of attorney, guardian, patient advocate, EMT, LEO, and otherwise. Any willful violation of this section will result in civil and or criminal liabilities against the medical facilities, end quote. I believe that is vital and necessary, ladies and gentlemen. Greg, how do you respond to that? Do you think that our listeners need to get involved? I'm of the opinion we need to all be a watchman on the wall, that we need to look up, stand up, speak up, be heard, be seen before the medical treatment that is supposed to help us kills us all.
Clearly, Glenn is better at drafting legislation than the bureaucrats over in Tallahassee. It is absolutely twisted and perverse that they throw that language on the end, and they don't have a clearly actionable framework that they're creating. They're literally leaving all these nebulous provisions in place that can allow a medical facility to completely dominate your life and delay any visit. And of course, there's no building on what they have now where a person can bring civil action if they're denied access. You need duty, breach, causation, and damage. At least that's my understanding of the building of a civil tort, a civil case, a civil liability. And you have the damages needs to be clearly articulated. I mean, certainly, what value do you place on a human life? Can you say that the neglect in this area cost a life? Well, it could. But certainly the damages need to exceed the benefit, because if they're receiving a benefit, an admission benefit of, say, $50,000, a ventilation benefit of $37,000, a remdesivir benefit, which is the cost of the administration plus 20%, and when they're receiving – who knows how many more there are. If they're receiving these benefits – they go, well, my goodness, we treat 100 patients, we lock everybody out, and if we have to settle with one or two families that really push the issue, we pay out $20,000, no big deal. So clearly the damages have to exceed the cost or the benefit that they're receiving. When Pfizer paid $1.3 billion criminal settlement to the feds, they're going, that's no big deal. I mean, when they make tens of billions of dollars, it's a cost of doing business to them. So literally the teeth have to exceed the impact, the negative impact has to exceed the benefit they're receiving by locking everybody out and milking these patients for the dollars that their insurance companies and the feds and the state will pay to
Greg,
them.
I'm of the opinion after analyzing this for years and years now, based on the stacking of the dollars that they get reimbursed out of the COVID-19 funds provided by the federal government, I'm of the opinion if they can keep a patient and continue to call him COVID, keep that patient for a month, 2 months, 3 months in the hospital, I'm of the opinion that it will reap them some $1 million per patient as a minimum, based on the cost analysis and what I've reviewed with this. But ladies and gentlemen, there are four senators I want you to contact. Senator Garcia, Republican, District 37. Senator Berman, Democrat, District 31. Senator Rodriguez, Republican, District 39. Senator Perry, Republican, District 8. And that Senate switchboard number in Tallahassee is 1-850-717-5400. 1-850-717-5400. And Senator Perry is the one that has, along with Garcia, introduced this. Senator Perry's number, his main number in Tallahassee, is 1-850-487-5995. Senator Perry, 1-850-487-5995. And another office number for Senator Perry in his district office, 1-850-487-5008. I ask you to get in touch with them and insist that they change the verbiage before it's too late. I've already told Senator Perry. I've told Anthony Sabatini, Representative, Clay Yarborough, Representative, and Senator Aaron Bean that I want to be there. I want to give testimony at any committee, any subcommittee meeting. And if you'd like to join that bandwagon, I'd love for you to tell them if you've had a loved one to die, if you've been shut out of the hospital, if you feel that they did not listen to your desires, if they would not allow you to be the patient advocate, and you had as a result of it a negative result for your family member, challenge these senators that you want to be there to speak on your loved one's behalf. Senator Aaron Bean, his telephone number, 850-487-5004. Clay Yarbrough, District 12 Representative, his telephone number is 850-717-5012. His district office is 904-723-5300. Anthony Sabatini, District 26 Representative, his telephone number is 850-717-5032. 850-717-5032. His personal number is 1-352-889-9100. He's an attorney. He knows what he's doing. I encourage you to be a watchman on the wall. Get on the telephone and make this happen. This bill needs to be passed, but it needs to be modified. They'll, as Greg said, put teeth in it. Greg, we've got about a minute and a half left on the broadcast. What will you say to the listeners as a challenge for what we need to do if we're tired of being put upon and our loved ones being killed in hospitals?
Listen, as believers, we need to recognize we don't have a second-tier rights or second-class citizen rights. We have rights as any other citizen in the United States. I spoke with a friend yesterday, and I said, as a believer, everything that I see or hear runs through the filter of the Bible. And as a patriot, everything I see or hear that the government's doing runs through the filter of the Constitution. And we have clear constitutional violations taking place, and it is absolutely incumbent upon us to take a stand lest those rights disappear. And some folks may go, well, I'm a Christian. What are those? What are freedoms and rights and liberties? Is that more important than the Scripture? Understand that our liberty as believers, it was bought with the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ shed blood on that cross on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, bought your liberty as a believer, and blood was shed in order to buy your liberty as an American citizen. Your rights have a blood price attached to them. And if you allow them to just disappear, you are trampling on that blood. And the same, if you ignore Jesus Christ, you have trampled on the blood of Jesus Christ. So today, stand on the truth of the Word of God, and be as a believer, you can also stand on the truth that we find in the Constitution, the rights and the liberties that we see clearly articulated therein.
Absolutely. Greg, thank you for joining us today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issue. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1/2 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.